Well, what a joy to be able to stand here tonight. And I do have to say that I probably wouldn't be standing here tonight if I didn't have a pastor who allowed my father to follow God's will. And I moved to North Carolina in my senior year, and God knew that I needed that. And I went from a class of 385 as a senior to a class of one. And it's really made it easy to attend my class reunion every year. I haven't missed it. But we have fun together in our class reunion. So, but God knew that I needed to be away from the environment that I was in. And even though I grew up in a Christian home, I went to a public high school for three years and got swept up in the culture of the high school. And it's very easy to do. It was easy in my day, and I can't imagine the difficulties that a Christian faces now in the public school system. And that's not to say that a Christian can't survive in the public school system. They can. And they can be a strong witness for Christ. They can be a strong witness within our public education system. But I gave in to the culture. And as a result, there are things that I will speak about in this message series that will be spoken about by experience. And that's not to brag, but that is to say that I carry a burden now with me that will never go out of my mind because of the effect of music. Isn't it amazing to see the change in music in the past 100 years? I mean, stop and think about all of the developments that we have seen. Stop and think about where we have gone. I mean, we have gone and just spanned the spectrum of music. We even see music with titles like, I Don't Know Whether to Kill Myself or Go Bowling. Mama, Get a Hammer. There's a Fly on Daddy's Head. It's okay to laugh. If the phone don't ring, you'll know it's me. How Can I Miss You If You Won't Go Away? These are some popular ones. I keep forgetting I forgot about you. I liked you better before I knew you so well. Top 25. I still miss you, baby, but my aim's getting better. I'm so miserable without you, it's like having you here. I've got tears in my ears from lying on my back crying over you. If I had shot you when I wanted to, I'd be out by now. My head hurts, my feet stink, and I don't love you. You're the reason our kids are so ugly. Her teeth were stained, but her heart was pure. The last word in lonesome is me. You'll have to think about that one for a second. And probably one of the more popular country and western songs, Dropkick Me Jesus Through the Goalpost of Life. We need to laugh about this. You know why? Because this is a serious subject. And you know, sometimes we get a little too serious about it to the point that we begin hating our brother. And that's happening a lot today. I want to tell you just a little story. It's okay to laugh at this story too, about hymns and praise songs. And I want to tell this because both sides of it have a wrong view. And hopefully you'll see as we go through this series. An old farmer went to the city one weekend and attended the big city church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. Well, said the farmer, it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses? Asked the wife. What are those? Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different, said the farmer. Well, what's the difference? She asked. The farmer said, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that'd be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, corn, corn. Then if I were to repeat the whole thing two or three times, well, that would be a praise chorus. Well, as luck would have it, the exact same Sunday, a young new Christian from the city church attended the small town church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. Well, said the young man, it was good. They did something different, however. They sang hymns instead of regular songs. Hymns? What are those? Well, they're okay. They're sort of like regular songs, only different. What's the difference? Asked the wife. The young man said, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a regular song. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, O Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry, inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth, turn thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's Son or His reign, unless from the mild tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad bovine rebellious delight have broken free their shackles, their warmest pens eschewed. Then goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mild chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. So look to that bright shining day by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. And then if I were to do only one verse, or only verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4, and change the keys on the last verse, well, that would be a hymn. Isn't it amazing the patterns that we fall into? Both wrong views. Both wrong views. This is a tough, tough message to preach and series to preach. And as I began to sit and think about how we can prepare our hearts and how we can focus our hearts on messages like this, I began to look at some of the reasons why this is a hard topic for pastors and people to address. And I want to give you five reasons why this is a hard topic to address. Number one, God's Word does not give explicit details of musical elements and structure. In other words, the Bible does not tell us how to put the notes, the melody and the harmony and rhythm together to make a song. In fact, in Bible days, there really wasn't a known written musical score. It was passed down. It does speak of style, though. And recently, a college president from a professing fundamental school opened his message on music by saying that style was not referred to in the scriptures, and therefore it did not matter. Now, I want you to consider a couple of passages with me, because this point is important. We need to understand that the Bible does speak of style. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, you can turn there. It should be up on the screen, and I'm going to try to move through these points of introduction as quickly as I can. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to notice that word, spiritual songs. It gives the idea of being distinct from the world and the flesh. Now, folks, that's important because that is style. Our song, especially the song that we sing in our church services, that we sing in worship to our God, they need to be distinctly different. They should be spiritual, not fleshly. They should be spiritual, not worldly. One writer says this, the reference is to public worship, to the use of the word of Christ and singing. Another says this, Paul contrasts the songs of Christians at their social meetings with the drunken and licentious songs of heathen feasts. Paul knew what he was talking about in his day, because they were singing at their gatherings of the worldly people of the day. And he told us that they needed to be distinctly different. Singing usually formed part of the entertainment at Greek banquets. Stop and think about this, folks, okay? I'm not going to park here for too long because we can deal with it a little later in the series. But stop and think about that statement. The singing was part of the entertainment at those banquets. Isn't it interesting where the philosophy has gone today in churches? Even in our own fundamental churches, I want you to stop and think about this. You know what this looks like up here in our mind, in our thinking, because we've allowed our minds to be trained by our culture and trained by the world. It's like a big TV screen up here. And we find ourselves coming to church saying, okay, entertain me. What are you going to give me? And we've spent enough time in the messages on worship to know that that is not why we come to church. It's not about us getting something. Now, folks, we will get something if we do right. If we come to church to give to God His worship, His praise, and His glory, as the Word of God is open, as we worship in song and in giving and in prayer and in fellowship together, we will go away having gotten something. We've got it backwards. Another writer says, a psalm is that in the singing of which some musical instrument besides the tongue is made use of. A hymn is properly a song of praise, whether it be sung simply with the voice or otherwise, while an ode contains not merely praises, but exhortations and other matters. He would have the songs of Christians, however, to be spiritual, not made up of frivolities and worthless trifles. The Bible speaks about style. Look at Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 16. It says, take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. And Isaiah here is using a harlot singing her song as an illustration of Tyre, because Tyre is getting ready to go through some serious judgment of God. And at the end of those 70 years of judgment that she is going to go through, the Bible says that she is going to be like the harlot who takes up her harp and sings her song. She's going to begin singing her song to the world around her, begin commerce. She's going to become a prosperous place again. Now, folks, let's just step back and think about it. We don't have to be deep theological thinkers to understand that the prophet Isaiah, when he uses an illustration like that, there had to be something distinctive about the style of the song of a harlot, of an immoral woman. There was something. We don't know what it sounded like. We don't know what the words to the music were. But there is obviously a style that characterized that song of immorality. Hey, when people were walking down the road, they didn't hear the song of a harlot and say, oh, the Levites are down the road playing their music. They said, that's a harlot down the road playing her music. We need to avoid her. Or the simple man said, I'm going to go to her. But there was a style that was involved in it. You know, God's word may not speak explicitly about music, but folks, we can definitely draw from the principles. I mean, stop and think about this. How about things like cigarettes? How about Facebook and social media? How about gaming and other recreational outlets? How about dress? And we look at these things and you might say, well, we can do anything we want to in these areas because the Bible doesn't speak explicitly. But you know, there are many of us who would sit here tonight and say, well, we can draw from principles of God's Word. We can draw from those principles to help us honor God with these choices. And folks, we can do the same thing with music. And let me help your thinking with a series of questions here. Feel free to answer. They're not hard answers, okay? A yes or no answer. Real easy. Did God know that we would have cigarettes? He sure did. Did God know we would have Facebook and social media? He did. Did God know we would have gaming? Yeah. Did God know that dress would be different in our day and culture? Did God know we would face cultural issues? He did. Did God know we would face musical issues of our day? Now, if we answer yes to these questions, think carefully about how you answer this, because it makes all the difference in how we begin to view music for ourselves personally. Then does God prepare us to handle these issues? Yes. How does He prepare us? Go ahead, speak up. How does He prepare us? Through His Word. Now, listen to this question and think it through. Why then did God not deal with some of the specifics? You ever wondered that? I mean, stop and think. Wouldn't it be easy if God said, all right, Moses, I'm going to sit you down and you're going to write an extra book of the Bible and you're going to write all of the wrong authors and all of the wrong music and all of the wrong titles from now until time ends. And then you're going to write all of the right dress standards, and you're going to write all of the proper etiquette. You're going to write about not smoking cigarettes, not dating girls that chew. All right, you know, you're going to write all these things. Wouldn't it have been easier if God had done that? Now stop and think about it. I don't think the book could be contained. But folks, He gave us scriptural truth, and the principles and application of which would transcend time and culture. Here's the thing. If God had only dealt from the viewpoint of culture, the Bible would be an irrelevant and outdated book. If God had only dealt from the viewpoint of the children of Israel in the day that He wrote the books of the law, and if He had only dealt from the viewpoint of King David in the days where the scripture passages were written about him, if He had only dealt from the cultural viewpoint in the Gospels, we'd have a book that's outdated. God knew what He was doing. God always has timeless truths, principles, or aspects of His character coupled with cultural or ceremonial issues found in His Word. Here's the thing, folks. When we look at the Old Testament, don't look at it as an irrelevant portion of the Bible. Now, are we living in ceremonial law? Yes or no? No, we're not. Are there cultural issues that God dealt with in the Old Testament that are not issues that we face today? Yes or no? Yeah. But folks, what we have to see is the timeless truth or the principle or the application that God is coupling with those issues that He's dealing with. That makes the Old Testament relevant to us. We ought to be reading it and studying it. We can draw from it. Because of this, now get this, because of this, we do not get a free pass in any area of life because the Bible is silent on the issue. We don't get a free pass. Here's where it is, folks. If we answer yes to all of these questions, if we truly believe that God did prepare us to face the issues of life that we're facing today, and that His Word is what He has used to prepare us, then we have to understand that we are in a place where we have to either say the Bible speaks for today or it does not. It is either relevant or it is irrelevant. You can't have it both ways. It's important that we understand that God's Word is sufficient. And although the Bible may not speak explicitly about music and all of its details, folks, we can draw from principles and truths in God's Word, and we can set a music standard for our lives, a music standard for this platform here that pleases and honors God. Second reason that this is a hard topic to deal with is that it is an issue on which many have chosen the right thing by what they like or prefer and have closed their mind or heart to listen. But I have a responsibility to lead us in a direction that is true to God's Word. Now stop and think about this. Can I be honest with you tonight? Will you not look down on me if I am completely honest with you? If I had what I liked for music, we would be opening Sunday morning with Eddie Van Halen. And we would be having Guns N' Roses on Sunday night. Listen, folks, I like Def Leppard. I do. I like AC/DC and Black Sabbath. It feeds my flesh. That's why when I go into a store and I hear music from the 80s and the 70s and even the 60s, because I got into all that stuff. If I know the song, I'm recalling all of the words because I like it. It feeds me. I'll never forget one day, I tried to hide it from my parents. I was one of those kids who would go to bed at night and I had my Walkman. And I would lay in bed at night and listen to Casey Kasem's Top 40. And I always tried to hide it from my parents until one day I was standing in the store and Welcome to the Jungle comes on. And there I am. I didn't think Mom was looking. And I'm singing, Welcome to the Jungle. We've got games and we've got fun. And my mom is right behind me. Nailed. Do you know what? Our flesh likes to be fed. And I'm just being honest with you tonight, folks. I don't listen to that stuff. But I can tell you that I like it. And it doesn't go away. I can remember the words. I can remember the tunes. And it's a battle. You know, many times we make choices in areas where, quote, the Bible is silent based on what pleases us, when we really need to go to God's Word. I want you to consider this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. All right? It says there, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, I want to give you my responsibility in this first, and then I'm going to deal with a little bit with our responsibility in our flesh. What should a pastor, what does our pastor do? What does our pastoral staff do as they prepare to preach and teach? We find it right in this passage. He's to seek the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. And folks, we need to be thankful for a pastor and a staff that does not go and seek man's wisdom to bring up here and to present to you every Sunday. We're to seek God's wisdom. He's to teach the people knowledge. He is to diligently research and set in order truth. And how is that to look? His message should be one that's palatable. His message should be one that is pure. His message should be one that pricks the heart. Folks, if there are things said in this message series, there are things said every Sunday that prick our hearts, be thankful for that because that's God's design. And the message should be one that plants permanent truth. So folks, I bear a great responsibility. Pastor Airwood bears a great responsibility. Pastor Pycraft, Pastor Deanne, Pastor Defoe, Pastor Brent, we bear a great responsibility as we stand before you. Don't get angry when your heart's pricked. Don't get angry when those permanently planted truths are put in. The illustration is a nail. You ever had a nail go through your skin? I did one time. I was building a crate one day and I had a nail gun and I leaned over to, I had my foot on the edge of the crate. And I leaned down to steady the board and I went to put the nail in and the board shifted. And just as I did, I brought that nail gun right down on my finger. And you know, I didn't really feel it at first. I kind of looked at it and said, wow, I wonder what that would feel like. And then I moved my finger because it wasn't bleeding. I was kind of shocked. I moved my finger and it began to bleed and I thought, well, you know, I guess I better go up to the front office and tell human resources that I shot my finger with a nail. And so I walked up front and I said, hey, what do I need to do? I just shot my finger with the nail gun. And the guy just looked up, his eyes big as saucers, and turned white. I don't think he was too fond of blood. And he said, you did what? I said, I shot my finger with a nail gun. It still wasn't hurting. And he said, well, you need to go to the clinic. I said, okay, I'll just go drive to the clinic. He said, don't you need somebody to drive you? I said, no, my finger doesn't hurt. I got in my car, and as soon as I pulled out onto the road, I knew that a nail had been fastened in my finger. Now, it wasn't in there. It actually came out. But I knew a nail had been shot into my finger. And this guy, now I'm driving down the road, one hand on the wheel, one hand up out the window, because it burns and it hurts, and I'm trying to keep all the blood from rushing up there. I mean, my finger is pounding. I knew a nail had been in my finger. And you know, sometimes the permanent truth that comes from a message that we bear a responsibility in bringing to you, that permanent truth that is planted into our hearts and fastened by that nail, sometimes it hurts. And we know it's been there. But we have a responsibility to do so. Now I want you to consider also Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And we have to be careful about being guided by our own eyes. Our tendency is to see everything in our own thinking as the right way and the best way. I want you to understand, folks, when it says every way, we need to understand there is no life choice that is exempt from our stinking thinking. As we look at the choices that we have to make, we need God to ponder the heart. See, we see life's choices. We see even the areas of music as a level and smooth way when we make the choice in our own eyes. That's that idea of every way is right. Level and smooth. Smooth sailing. Easy to go. But the Bible says that God ponders, he examines, he measures up, he assesses. And the commentator said this, and this idea, when it's God to man, it gives the idea that he examines both our actions and motives of the heart. So you see, folks, when we are dealing with setting a standard in life, setting a standard for the platform, we need God to be a part of it. It's important. Because if I make a choice based on what I like and what I prefer, God's going to know. And I might not make a good choice. Number three, my hope would be, or many would hope, that I will be in line with their position and will not tread in their territory. And this happens all the time. I've done this series quite a few times, and there are always people sitting in the auditorium who are saying, is Pastor Williams going to line up with me? Because if he does, that guy sitting next to me, he's got problems. And Pastor Williams needs to help him and not me. Folks, that's not what it's about. You see, we've spent too much time lining ourselves up with someone else. Hey, what happened to the days when the standard was the Bible and the man to whom we compared ourselves with Jesus Christ? And even preachers nowadays are beginning to compare themselves with their friends. They get pressured from their friends, and rather than looking to Jesus Christ and being who they ought to be, they cow down to the pressure. Well, preacher, it's okay to preach the Bible. It's okay to preach against sin. It's okay to preach holy living, so long as you stay out of my business. You know, a lot of times we're that way. I mean, think about this. If the Smiths and the Coates and the Yiders and the Johnsons and the Fulfords and the Fitzgeralds do things a certain way, does that mean that we all have to do it that way? No. I would hope that our standard would not be driven by men, but by God and His Word. Fourth reason. Music is a powerful moral heart language. Did you get that? Music is a powerful moral heart language. Now, I want you to see this, and I'll have them advance some slides, because I did a Google search. And I searched this way, music and message, music and morals, music and heart, music and soul. You know why? I want to see what the world said about music and its morality. Because you know where the argument is about the morality of music? I hate to say this, folks, it's not out there. It's in our churches. Look at these slides. Go ahead and move through them. Plato, music is a moral law. It gives soul to the universe. Huge statement. Look at the next one. Music touches us emotionally where word cannot. Johnny Depp said that. Jack Sparrow himself. The language of the heart, the language of the soul, the language of nature, the language of the universe. I'm not making these up, folks. This is an album cover. See that? Language of the soul. Sound and spirit. Music for healing. Look at the next one. Music speaks what cannot be expressed. Soothes the mind, gives it rest. Heals the heart and makes it whole. Flows from heaven to the soul. Look at the next one. Music speaks. Look at the next one. Music is to the soul what words are to the mind. Look at the next one. Music is the language of the soul. You see what it says about bringing people together from all cultures by music? Folks, it's a moral, powerful language. Look at the next slide. Music is what feelings sound like. This is the world speaking about music, folks. They're honest. Look at the next slide. Music is powerful. And I want you to listen to this. And I'm not here to dispute. I'm going to read you lyrics from a song in Phantom of the Opera. We're not disputing Phantom of the Opera, whether it's good or bad. We're not even disputing whether or not this song is good or bad. What I want you to hear is what the writer is writing about music. All right? Listen closely as I read these words. Let me give you a little bit of background. He's singing a song to try to draw the love of a lady to himself. Okay? Listen what he says. Nighttime sharpens, heightens each sensation. Darkness stirs and wakes imagination. Silently the senses abandon their defenses. Slowly, gently, night unfurls its splendor. Grasp it, sense it, tremulous and tender. Turn your face away from the garish light of day. Turn your thoughts away from cold, unfeeling light. And listen to what he says. And listen to the music of the night. So it's starting. He's starting to deal with the power of music. It gets better. Close your eyes and surrender to your darkest dreams. Purge your thoughts of the life you knew before. Close your eyes and let your spirit start to soar. And you live as you've never lived before. Softly, deftly, music shall caress you. Hear it. Feel it secretly possess you. Open up your mind. Let your fantasies unwind in this darkness that you know you cannot fight, the darkness of the music of the night. Let your mind start a journey to a strange new world. Leave all thoughts of the life you knew before. Let your soul take you where you long to be. Only then can you belong to me. Do you think he understands the power of music? Floating, falling, sweet intoxication. Touch me, trust me, savor each sensation. Let the dream begin. Let your darker side give in to the power of the music that I write. The power of the music of the night. Think the writer of that song knew that music had power? Do you think the writer of the song knew that music has a moral message? Absolutely. Folks, let's be honest. Music is moral. It's a heart language. Stop and think about some memories that you have, especially ladies. Oh boy, they remember their wedding day and probably can tell you every song that was played at their wedding. Why? Music's a heart language. Look at the next slide. Music can change the world because music changes people. I think we've got one more. And this is characteristic of today. Headphones on, world off. Folks, music's powerful. It's powerful. You think music is moral? Let me get through my next to the last point of my introduction. I haven't even gotten into the message yet. But I want to help you, okay? Listen to what Plato said. The introduction of a new kind of music must be shunned as imperiling the whole state, since styles of music are never disturbed without affecting the most important political institutions. Isn't it interesting to see the political decline of our country and watch when that started and how music began to change? Now, folks, Plato lived thousands of years ago, okay? He didn't know what was going to happen in the United States. I just think it's an interesting statement. He also said this, through foolishness, they deceived themselves into thinking that there was no right or wrong music, that it was to be judged good or bad by the pleasure it gave. By their work and their theories, they infected the masses with the presumption to think themselves adequate judges. As it was, the criterion was not music, but a reputation for promiscuous cleverness and a spirit of lawbreaking. Plato could see it. Guess what? Guns N' Roses, Def Leppard, Van Halen, AC/DC, Black Sabbath, they weren't around when Plato was around. But boy, he could see the power of music. Listen to what some modern people have said. Ozzy Osbourne, rock and roll is a religion itself. Blackie Lawless of Wasp, I look at rock and roll like a religion. Judas Priest, when asked what faith they were defending on Defenders of the Faith, we're defending the faith of heavy metal music. Iron Maiden, one tour's opening words, welcome to Satan's sanctuary. David Bowie, rock has always been the devil's music. You can't convince me that it isn't. I honestly believe everything I've said. I believe rock and roll is dangerous. Think they know it has a message? Frankie Goes to Hollywood, manipulation of children's minds in the field of religion or politics would touch off a parental storm and a rash of congressional investigations. But in the world of music, Listen to this, parents. Children are fair game and legitimate prey. Excuse this statement, but I want you to hear this, okay? Because this is what they're saying. Deborah Harry says, I've always thought the main ingredients in rock are sex and sass. Rock and roll is all sex, 100%. You think music is moral? Talks about identifiably wrong music, right? We looked at Isaiah 23, the song of the harlot. Folks, since music is a powerful moral heart language, we need to see what the Bible says about it, and we're going to do it in just 2 minutes. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. If music speaks to the heart, and it speaks to the emotion, look at what Jesus says about what defiles us. Verse 18, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his what? Heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now here's the point here tonight, folks, and we won't do reason number 5. We'll get it a couple weeks down the road. But here's the point. It's not about what we eat. Jesus said, it's not what you take into your body that defiles you. It's what goes into the heart. All right? Now let's stop and think about music. Let's make 2 and 2 equal 4 here. Is music a heart language? Yes or no? Yes. Does music have a moral message? Yes or no? Yes. Now, folks, if we listen to music or if we use music that is immoral, and music is a heart language, what is it going to do to our heart? It's going to defile it. And those are the words of Christ. It's not the words of Pastor Williams. That's what Jesus said. And if anything that we can come away from tonight, folks, is this. This is it's a big issue, but folks, it's not too big for God. But I want you to have a healthy fear of God as you look at personal music choices. Why? Because music can change people. It's subtle. But it happens. I know it. Watched it in my own life and how it affected me. Next week, we'll look at one of the final reasons why this is so difficult to deal with. And it'll help us even more, because we're going to look at why somebody who's 90 years old doesn't struggle the same way as somebody who's 13. And I think that's important for us to understand. Can I ask you tonight, what are you letting in your heart? Are you letting God set your music standard? Are you looking to Him? Or are you choosing based on what you like? Folks, I'm not saying that the hymns and the music we sing from our pulpit should be dead and a drudgery. We want them to be beautiful. We want to enjoy them. But folks, what matters first and foremost is, does it please God? Is it what God wants? And folks, it matters not just here, but it matters in your home and in your car and in your MP3 player and on your computer and on the radio, it matters. May God help us as we seek to set a standard of music in our lives that honors and pleases Him. Let's bow for prayer.